Well, I've called this message Dressed for Success. Dressing ourselves it's a daily routine. I was thinking about what I said about my mom earlier. She's stopped dressing herself. She's stopped changing her clothes, which that's not normal, you know. So we know that there's something wrong when people are unable to clothe themselves. We realize that when they're small children, that we teach them how to dress themselves, but eventually they become independent. And that's something that they can do for themselves, and they do it routinely. We don't usually get up out of bed and forget to get dressed. It's not something that we tend to do. I was reminded of the story of the emperor's new clothes. I don't know if you all know that story where the emperor's wandering around stark naked, but he's speaking as though he's wearing this finely tailored suit and asking everybody around him how lovely he looks, and they're all so sycophantic that they're telling him he looks great, but he's absolutely naked. And I think probably there is some truth in that in a spiritual sense, in terms of, you know, how many people without the Lord are wandering around basically naked. You know, they're not covered by him, and yet we're all sort of congratulating them on how beautiful they're looking and how wonderful their lives are, when it's really just it's a sham. So the whole notion of dressing ourselves, this is a conscious act, okay? It's not something that we can do accidentally. We choose what we put on. Now, I appreciate that there are times when we get things wrong. We might get dressed in the dark and put something on that doesn't quite match, or grab odd socks and put them on and you know, they don't match. And there's even been people, even teachers at school, have come to school with two different shoes on because they've grabbed the wrong one. So accidents happen, and we make mistakes, but there is an intentionality about how we dress ourselves. We have to engage our brains, and we make decisions, and we choose, and we put on what we put on. So why does what we wear actually matter? Now, this is a conversation that I have on a regular basis in my role at school, because I am like the uniform police. So I've got to go around and make sure that all of the children have their shirts tucked in, they've got their ties on, they've got their blazer on, they've got the right trousers on, they've got the right shoes on, they've got the right socks on. So, kids hate, they don't hate seeing me, but they know that when they see me, if they've got any item out of line, I'm going to be calling their name and saying, so-and-so, get your shirt tucked in, or, you know, put your tie on, or where is your tie, or all these comments. And the number of times I have children come to me, but what does it matter, miss? What does it matter? It's so petty. It doesn't affect my learning. Who cares if my shirt's out or not? It's uncomfortable. I don't like my tie. I don't want to wear my tie. And it's this argument about why in the world do I even need to do this? What is the point? So, you know, I try to point out some of the reasons why we believe a uniform is important, and I think that these would hold true for people who have to dress in certain ways for the job that they do later in life. So some of the things I will say to them is that when you wear the uniform correctly, you're showing respect for the school. You know, your parents entered into an agreement that this is a school that you want to come to, and in so doing, you've accepted the uniform and what our policy is on that. And by wearing it correctly, you are respecting the organization. Also, we kind of show respect when we dress ourselves for our jobs. You know, we respect the position that we've got. I often say to the children, you know, I think I could still be a good teacher if I came to school in my dressing gown and slippers. But how would that look if I'm in the front of the room teaching you and I'm wearing a dressing gown and slippers? It just doesn't show respect for my position, doesn't show respect for the role that I've got. So, you know, that's an important element of why we dress the way that we do. But one of the other things I say to the children is that when you wear your school uniform, you are identified as being part of something bigger than yourself. This isn't just all about you. You are a member of a community. And the way that you dress and the uniform expectations signal the fact that you are part of Louth Academy, which is where I teach. We also believe that taking the uniform seriously and wearing it nicely, you know, the way it's intended to look, also helps children to develop a sense of self-respect. And one of the kind of the initial reasons, I believe, for a school uniform, I mean, I'm speaking slightly hypocritically coming from America, where the majority of schools don't have school uniform, but one of the reasons for a school uniform was because there would be families for whom it would be very difficult to clothe the children with different clothes every single day, and there's a lot of competition amongst kids to look a certain way, and it's very expensive if parents feel that they have to purchase clothing that will make the child feel like they're okay with their peer group if they haven't got the money to do it. So having a school uniform just kind of levels the playing field and everybody looks the same, and that is also an important element of why we have a uniform. So the opening reading that I've selected, The wedding guests, after the initial group who were invited were shown to be unworthy, so I think essentially the message is about the Jews, and they couldn't hear the message of the Messiah. They weren't prepared to hear it. And so then it's go out into the highways and byways of life. Go find people to come in. We need people to fill this wedding hall. So the invitation was a free one for anybody, and I'm kind of moved by the comment, the good and the bad. It went out and found everybody, the good and the bad. It didn't matter. Come to the wedding feast. But it wasn't just okay to come to the feast with your own idea of how you ought to look when you're there. Clearly there was an expectation to dress appropriately for the occasion. So the man who was challenged for not coming to the wedding feast dressed in a wedding garment, he wasn't really even able to give an account as to why he had not changed into something suitable. He was speechless in the text that we just read. But the reaction of the king is extremely harsh. You know, there wasn't like, well, I'm going to give you a little bit of time to get home and get something else on, and then you can come back. It was servants, take him, bind him, and we're going to throw him into the outer darkness. So clearly there's a serious message here about the appropriate attire for the wedding feast. So when we dress appropriately for a situation, it demonstrates that we're aligned with the core purpose of either the organization itself, as my example with the school uniform. If we have a job that requires a uniform, then we're aligned with the principles and the ethics of that company that we work for. But also, it can show that we're in agreement with the occasion. So this man in the wedding feast is the one person who stands out, not dressed appropriately, and seeming to sort of disrespect both the king, who's welcomed him freely into the wedding feast, but also disrespecting the occasion itself. So we need to recognize that we are not able to live in our spiritual lives by our own terms and conditions. And like the children in my school, you know, they want to be able to customize what they're wearing. The girls want to wear leggings. They don't want to wear their shirts tucked in. They want to, what else have we got recently? The boys like wearing their trousers way high up now for some reason, kind of throwback, I guess, and white socks when the school asks for black socks, that kind of thing. But they want to do it their way. They want to do it their way. But when you are part of and you represent a larger organization, you know, you have to stick with what that organization is asking you to do or not be a part of it. Now, I'm not really a royal watcher, but I know I used some examples in a previous talk when we were talking about the royal priesthood, but I was sort of taken by a thing I'd seen in the news during Wimbledon. I think there was one or two occasions where Prince George had gone along with his mother and father to watch some of the tennis matches. And of course, Kate and William are always impeccably dressed, and William has a suit on and everything. But it was a really hot day, and little George was dressed up in a suit, you know, a proper suit on a hot day, watching the tennis. And I was just reminded, you know, the whole idea about the privileges that come with their role, but also the responsibility. And he couldn't just go decked out in a way that was comfortable for the weather and for, you know, to watch the sport, because he represented the royal family. And even though he's a little kid who was probably roasting to death in a suit, he had to wear a suit. He had to look the part. Our children at school, if they misbehave outside of school while they're wearing their school uniform, they can still be punished, because they are bringing our academy into disrepute through their behavior, and they're recognizable by the fact that they're wearing the uniform. It is a punishable offense. So going back to that, the idea about the royal priesthood, specific clothing requirements were introduced quite early on in the Old Testament. We've got an example here in Leviticus 8:13, when the priesthood was being established. Then Moses brought Aaron's sons and put tunics on them, girded them with sashes, and put hats on them, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So the Lord had very specific requirements for the dress code for the priests, and Moses was facilitating that, ensuring that people that were in that role were dressed accordingly. So, as Christians, what does the Bible actually tell us regarding how we clothe ourselves? Now, we know from a passage that Rob's been using frequently to close the worship service that there's at least some kind of a metaphoric connection between the garments we wear and our fleshly nature. I'll call that the old man. So just to remind you, in Jude 1:23, part of what Rob frequently reads is, "But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." So what we wear, if our flesh nature, if our old man nature is still what we're functioning within, the garments themselves are tainted. But we also know from scriptures, through the evidence provided by the Pharisees, that it's possible to dress in a way that looks the part, but still have a heart that's very far from God. So we see in Matthew 23:5-7 about the Pharisees, "But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries," that word always makes me laugh, like a phylactery, what in the world? "Make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi." And then further on, toward the end of that passage, Matthew 23:27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." So we know that our old man flesh, what we put on ourselves, can be contaminated by the old man. We know that we can have a rotten heart and dress what would appear to be appropriately, but it doesn't change what we are on the inside. So another thing we know from scripture is that judging people based on how they look is not God's way of determining a person's character. King Saul, example from the Old Testament, looked the part, but eventually it was clear that his heart was not in alignment with God. 1 Samuel 16:7, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So we shouldn't judge a person's character by how they look on the outside, but we should also not use a person's external appearance as a reason for offering preferential treatment. So we have an example in the New Testament in James 2:1-4 of the rich and the poor man in the assembly. "So my brethren, Do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So quite a mixed bag there of attitudes towards how a person is clothed. So I would argue here that dressing for success in spiritual terms is about submitting in obedience to God's will for us. We know in Joshua chapter 1, 8, that he says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So choosing to do those things which demonstrate our respect for God and our position as representatives of his kingdom is absolutely vital to our success within his kingdom. So it's about what we choose to put on as well as about the state of our own hearts. And I would say that without the right heart, we're not able to dress appropriately. Because with the wrong heart, at the very best, we'll just be like the Pharisees who were condemned as vipers and whitened sepulchres. With the wrong heart, we arrive to the wedding feast following our own rules, disrespecting both the invitation to attend and the king who opened up the feast to us. So just another little edge on this from Peter in 1 Peter 3:3-4. And I think this was being spoken of to women, but I believe it's got a broader application. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. We have lots of privileges that are given to us through God's grace. And I'm going to run through some of the ways that we need to put on what God offers us as spiritual clothing. But what we absolutely must not do is use God's grace to cover up behaviors and deeds that are not consistent with obedience to him. Galatians 5:13 reminds us, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So I said at the beginning about the getting dressed is a conscious, deliberate activity. We cannot do it by accident. And I was really taken as I was looking into this further with the number of times we are instructed to put on various things. So putting on is an active, it's an activity that we have to engage in. It's not a passive thing. It's going to be put on to us. Like you would a small child, we will get a small child dressed and put on. But this is, we're instructed to put on. Daily we need to choose to take off the old man and put on the new. We read this in Colossians 3:9-11. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And I was thinking about that when Rob was explaining about the definition of Catholic in terms of the universal church. I mean, that quite clearly says this isn't about everybody and their different ethnicities and their different, their little subgroups within being a human being. Christ died for every single person. Christ is all and in all. So moving this idea forward, then 1 Corinthians 15:53, for this corruptible, this here and now corruptible body that we have must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. I'm going to run through a couple more here. Romans 13:14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And finally, Ephesians 4:24, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We have to put on the attire that God provides us with as a result of what Christ has done on our behalf. We can't do it our own way. And this is, the argument that I have with the children at school. They want to do it their way. Our way of doing things is nothing but filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. So we have to, with intentionality and through faith, believing the truth of God's word. We can't do this without faith. I mean, the whole thing seems ridiculous. Without faith, then everything I'm saying is like nonsense, total nonsense. But we have to clothe ourselves in His grace, His love, His righteousness. Colossians breaks it down further in, again, in chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do, or also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. It's only through what Christ has done for us that we are able to appear cleansed and perfect in God's sight. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It's Christ on us, over us, that makes us cleansed and perfect. Our reconciliation with God the Father through Jesus Christ places us in the position of unworthy recipients of His best attire, which allows Him to look at us and see us as perfect sons and daughters. And we have a little bit of an example of that in the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15:22, when he returns. And the father is saying to the servant, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. I was thinking, I know there's a lot of mixed views out there about Christians and Harry Potter, but I do like Harry Potter, I'm confessing that. But I'm very intrigued by his invisibility cape. I think if I had one item of clothing, I would love a Harry Potter invisibility cape and just be able to put it on and nobody can see me, but I can see what they're doing. But I was just thinking that love, we're told, covers a multitude of sin. So 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. It's God's love for us that covers all of our unworthiness. And like Harry Potter's invisibility cape, when we are covered with Him, He doesn't see our sin. If we dress according to the way that we're advised in spiritual terms, and I am speaking in a metaphor here, but if we put on the things that we are called to put on in faith, we will be dressing for success as citizens of God's kingdom, according to the promises that He's made to us. And this will enable us to stand out as different in a world that's living life according to what it believes to be right. So like the wedding guest who ended up being banished from the wedding feast, he went in wearing what he believed was right for him. We need to be recognized as something different in this world. And this is a prophecy for the Jews, but Isaiah 52:1 says, "Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you." Back into the New Testament, Romans 13:12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." And I believe that all of the other things that we're asked to put on in spiritual terms function as that light that we then are able to shine in this dark world. Now, there's a big significant difference between these spiritual garments and the clothing that we wear. So, you know, unlike the suits that I tend to wear to school, or the uniform that school kids are required to wear, or uniforms that other people have to wear in other lines of work that help them to or enable them to identify as part of that profession or that organization, spiritual clothing that we're given is imbued with power to change both our own hearts as we wear it and the hearts of others. Without donning the garments of love and righteousness and mercy and forgiveness and praise that we have access to through Christ, we are incapable of achieving the success in our personal lives and in God's kingdom that He would have us achieve. Those items that we're given are part of God's provision. In our own strength, it's filthy rags. Mark 10:27 just reminds us, Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." When we're dressed according to what He advises us to dress in the garments that He's made available to us, He will do the impossible through us. So each day, as part of our daily routine, we need to choose in a proactive, deliberate, intentional way to wear the spiritual clothing that God provides for us. Just as we don't dress ourselves by accident every morning, it's a deliberate process that we have to actively engage in if it's going to happen. In the same way, we need to deliberately put off the old and put on the new before we proceed with the day ahead. The question that we all need to ask ourselves is, am I dressing for spiritual success as part of my daily routine? Am I consciously choosing in faith to put on the garments provided to those who are part of God's organization? Or am I dressing my own way, doing what I think to be right in my own eyes, like the guest at the wedding feast? I was saying last week to Rob that I was taken by the comment. Well, it's spoken of a couple of times in Judges, but I think Judges actually finishes as a book with this verse, Judges 21:25. "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." There are eternal consequences for failing to follow God's uniform policy. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You've given us a wardrobe of love and kindness, of mercy, of patience, of long-suffering, And we need to wear those things each and every day to be in the world that you've placed us in so that we can minister to those around us with your power working through us. If we go out there in that world in the power of our own strength and our own provision, we are going to fail. Please, Lord Jesus, help us all to dress for success each and every day, taking on the new man in faith, wearing the love, the peace, the patience, the kindness that you give to us, Lord. We want to be obedient servants. We want to have great success in your kingdom. And we look forward to the day when we will be very active members of or participants in the wedding feast that you have prepared for us. We thank you for just the delight in being provided for in such an amazing way. We bless you and praise you in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen.